Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have you all worshiping with us this morning. And also a special welcome to those people who are now joining us on Facebook Live. I promised the people, some of you last week, that I was going to let you know if you stand up front, you're going to be on camera. You can see the black camera above the door in the back of the church, so beware. That's your fair warning. We're glad to have you worshiping with us today. If you're a visitor or a guest as well, we're especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card found in the seat rack in front of you, and you can place that and the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. All, of course, are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. There are a couple of announcements I'd like to draw your attention to in the beginning, or the first page of our bulletin. The first is a special welcome to Dan Rainier, our guest organist this morning. We're glad you're with us and are grateful for your leadership, Dan. You can see the other announcements that are written before you, and before I turn it over to any of you who have announcements to share, I do want to make note of a notice that you might have received on Thursday. We were sad to announce the death of Sally Wester, a longtime member of this congregation. So please continue to keep the Wester family in your prayers. A visitation with the family will take place this evening from 5 to 8 at Love Funeral Home. And then there will be a service tomorrow at 2 p.m. also at Love. So we hope that some of you can join us as we celebrate Sally's life and witness to the resurrection and the hope we share in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your continued prayers, and now would like to open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, Emma.
Thank you, Luke. So on behalf of the youth group, I just wanted to announce the talent show, Presbyterians Got Talent. We have sign-up sheets in the commons area. This is a talent show for all ages and talent, and we hope that you're able to sign up and share with us. The talent show will be on April 15th during Second Sunday Lunch, and we already have exciting talents from magic to karate to talking about dinosaurs. So we're all very excited for this, so please sign up and share your talents with everybody. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Emma. And to whoever's talking about dinosaurs, thank you. Are there others? As Trent Wisenant, our music director, is out of town this week, I know he would want us to mention that we're going to have a special service of Compline next Sunday at 7:30 here in the sanctuary. That is a sung contemplative service that members of the choir will help to lead. So I do hope if in the middle of Lent you are eager for some rest and worship, you can read about that service there and hope you'll join us next Sunday. It is, of course, a joy to gather together on the Lord's Day and celebrate the presence of God in our midst. So let us worship with that joy, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Thank you. Please stand for the call to worship. O Lord, open my lips.
My mouth will declare your praise.
For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering,
you would not be pleased.
The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit.
A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Let us pray. Merciful God, in Jesus Christ, you make all things new. United by his Spirit, breathe into us. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, the longing of our hearts by the warmth of your love, the stumbling in imagination by the light of your word. Mold our lives into the image of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. Merciful God, you created us to discover your love and share it freely with all people. In Jesus Christ, you call us to work as your disciples, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. Yet we do not live as you called us. We hoard your gifts, neglect your justice, refuse your love. We do what is convenient for us, even when it harms others. In your great love, drive out our sin. Open our hearts to your overwhelming mercy, that may we live as you created us to be. In Jesus Christ, amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I think we'll wait for a few more. Come on down. It's good to see you. I want to show you something really neat, but to do this, we're going to have to stand up and look out at everyone. So can you stand up for a second with me, and let's look at all the people who are out here. Okay, great. Now I want to ask you one question while you're looking at all these people. A lot of people are wearing one special color. Can you tell me which one it is? What color do you
Green.
See a lot of? Green, that's right.
If they're not wearing it, but we pinch them.
We might not pinch them at church. That's okay. Let's sit down. All right. Yeah, it's okay. I don't think I'm wearing yellow, so I could get pinched maybe later. Okay. So why are so many people wearing green today?
I got pinched.
Oh no. Yeah. Why are we?
St. Patrick's Day.
That's right. Do you know who St. Patrick was? Let's not pinch. Not up here.
He was pinched.
I saw that. So who is St. Patrick? Do we know? You wore green at school the other day? That's great. Okay. Well, St. Patrick wasn't a Presbyterian, but a lot of people celebrate him because he's the first person who went to the country of Ireland and told people about Jesus. Do you know where Ireland is? You remember? You heard someone told you about it? Okay. Do you know what Patrick did when he was young? He watched sheep. He worked for someone else, and the person wouldn't let him go, so he ran away. Wouldn't advise this. He ran across the sea to a country called Scotland, and there he heard about Jesus and the Bible and all the things that we talk about here. And he loved Jesus so much, he was so excited that he decided to go back where he ran away from to tell other people.
Isn't that where they wear skirts?
That's where they wear skirts in Scotland. That's right. You might see some skirts when we do Kirkin of, you know, Presbyterians are from Scotland originally. But St. Patrick went there, he heard about Jesus, and he took him back to Ireland. So that goes to show that he was very young when he did that. And he watched the sheep, and he didn't have anything else that was special about him. When he was really young, he didn't even know how to read. He didn't get to go to school like you and learn how to read. But even though he had all of those obstacles, he was able to go and help a lot of people. And so one of the good things we can remember today is that even though we may sometimes be young, and maybe sometimes we feel like we can't always do things that are special like all the important people in the Bible, it's just people like us God uses to help others and to tell them about Jesus and to show the world that God loves each and every person. So I hope you can think about that today when you wear green or when you see all these other people who wear green. It's just because God took one person just like you and me to tell other people about God's love. So let's do that together as we pray. Let's remember all the good things that God has done. And as you go upstairs and hear more stories too, let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for being with us. No matter who we are, we hope you will help us to share your love just like you did with Patrick. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Will you hold still for just a second while we say goodbye? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and 4. Listen for God's word. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we're expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
In this 40-day season of Lent, we prepare for the events of Holy Week, that time when Jesus went to Jerusalem with his disciples, celebrated the Passover, was crucified and killed, and then rose on Easter. The middle portion of the Gospel of Luke is preparation for this time. Jesus is setting his face towards Jerusalem. He is intent to go there and see that these things happen. But before he does, he gets a warning. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, listen for God's word to you. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we don't always see you in the lines we draw for ourselves. We have a vision of what the world should be, what our lives should be. But in this season especially, we remember that this vision is found most fully in the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let his word speak into the deep and hidden places of our souls, that we would discover again who you are and who you have created us to be in the way of Jesus, your Son. Amen. It is a strange experience to have another person spit on you. So says Barry Weiss in a New York Times column last week, recounting a confrontation between different Jewish groups protesting in Jerusalem. Weiss was part of a crowd observing International Women's Day at the Western Wall, also known as the Wailing Wall, in the old portion of the city. The wall is the only remaining vestige of the temple mentioned in the New Testament, and the one built by Herod the Great. The temple was the place where God's presence was most fully realized in the Jewish faith, which means that this wall is the only thing that's left to a historic connection to this place where God was supposed to be most fully present. So naturally, there's a lot of emotion tied up with this holy place. So on International Women's Day, a group of people gathered to protest restricted access to the wall, which is controlled by ultra-Orthodox Jews who deny a place to women at the wall. So Weiss describes a scene of conflict between two sides. Women spit on and shoved, scratched, kicked, pelted by objects from the Orthodox people protesting who are responsible for maintaining this, the holiest site in Judaism. Weiss framed this confrontation as a battle between fundamentalism and pluralism. Said one young girl, "We read the same Torah, we say the same prayers. The Western Wall is not theirs. It belongs to all Jewish people." Rabbi Susan Silverman, who was pushed to the ground, her head struck against a stone, agreed, saying, "As soon as a sect of Judaism says, 'We know God's will,' it's like saying, 'God is something we can fit into our minds and something we can fit into our hands.' It's idolatry." So Jerusalem is an important site for three of the world's major religions. It was the heart of the Jewish faith from the earliest days of the temple and the monarchy, which means that Jesus' lament in the Gospel of Luke, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it," that's rung true for a long time. In Jerusalem, there are competing, disagreeing factions of many different faiths vying over the same real estate. It's a sad irony that a place so beloved of God can be so riven with conflict. This is not a problem that's unique to the Jewish faith. Some years ago, there was a high-profile incident at the Church of the Nativity where Jesus was supposedly born, not far from Jerusalem in Bethlehem. So different groups of Greek and Armenian Orthodox monks disagreed as to who was going to sweep one corner of the church, and so they fought a pitched battle until the riot police arrived. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." And we know this isn't a problem that's unique to Jerusalem. This pattern of heightened violence, or at least discord, seems to follow any place where religious extremism exists, or religious tension, or as sadly was the case for the Muslim community this past weekend in Christchurch, New Zealand. There can be conflict where any sort of belief feels threatened enough to lash out at the perceived other. Discord follows where beliefs are so strong that they cannot exist or coexist with others. Hurtful religious disagreement exists. We might think this sort of thing would never happen in a Presbyterian church, but we know different. We know that there are many ways to hurt people, even people we go to church with, especially the ones with whom we disagree. It's the people you love you can hurt the most. It's an easy thing to pile on this sort of charge against religious people. We're particularly susceptible to black and white thinking, the popular argument goes. But this sort of discord appears in other places too. Widely reported studies analyzing political tensions have been making the rounds in the past couple of weeks. Did you know the United States is politically divided? One recent survey found that 42% of Democrats or Republicans believe that members of the opposing party aren't just wrong, but that they're evil. They, quote, lack the traits to be considered fully human. They behave like animals. When asked, do you think we'd ever be better off as a country if large numbers of the opposing party suddenly just died? 20% of Democratic respondents, which extrapolates to 12.6 million people, and 16% of Republicans, 7.9 million, agreed. Author of one of these studies, Nathan Calamo and Lillian Mason, concluded that strongly identifying with one political side is associated with increased political hostility towards opponents in terms of moral disengagement, partisan schadenfreude, and partisan violence. In short, people don't want good things for those others they disagree with. And this division has an effect on the way people make decisions. Another study on this topic reported that people adopt political goals or ideals, specifically policy positions, so that they can identify with one side more closely, to bolster valued identities by expressing and rationalizing viewpoints consistent with these identities. What this means in plain English is that we deliberately shape our views, the things that we believe, so that we will fit into the groups we identify with. We think, we're too smart to do that. But ironically, the people most in danger of this kind of identification are reflective, well-informed, and connected. Meaning, if you've ever thought of yourself as reflective or connected to things going on or well-informed, stuff we would all say is good, we might say, in short, upper middle class educated, or maybe we would say Presbyterian. then you are more likely to make your decisions based on perceived group identity and belonging and less on your own critical reflection. The more you identify with the group, the less you are able to see the ways that group has compromised your thinking. Sometimes we draw lines around ourselves and our identities to make sense of the world. You identify as a religion, a race, a gender, a sexual orientation, a political affiliation, an alum of a university, a member of a profession, a part of a group. And this mix of identities gets shaken up in a cocktail, and what comes out is you. You, the popular thinking goes, fit into prescribed categories that determine things like where you live, what you buy, what you think, what you believe, who you are. So the danger, particularly for us religious people, is we try to come along and we drag other people into our box with us, into our view of the world. This is dangerous because, for one, we are not all the same, even if we have things in common. And if we were to interrogate our assumptions about the world and what we believe, maybe we would uncover something of the weakness and division that exists even in our own hearts. It's hard enough to put ourselves into these boxes sometimes, or if we're honest, at least it should be. And maybe it's especially dangerous to try to bring God into our box with us, because God always resists our best efforts to fit into our hands. Think about Jesus. Jesus is the one who resists all of our categories, fully God, fully human. A Jew who defied the officials of his faith, a Jew who welcomed Gentiles into the heart of Israel, a political revolutionary who used no force, a prophet of social justice, and a priest who saved souls and called others to lives of holiness, all powerful and condemned to die on a cross, dead but alive, ascended yet fully present to us. Jesus does not fit comfortably into our categories. We can't control him, and we shouldn't try. All this is introduction to this week's story, because in Luke 13, it really underscores the point that we don't understand Jesus. We don't know where he is literally in this part of the story. Maybe he's in Jerusalem, hence his lament. Except that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus makes a big deal about his progression towards Jerusalem. So the whole part of the Gospel has to do with setting his face in that direction. So if we wonder, is he in Jerusalem now, and then he's left, and then he's decided to go back again, or is he lamenting while he's in Jerusalem, or is he just thinking about going there? And then he gets this threat that Herod is after him, which seems to suggest that Jesus is going to be in danger when he's in Jerusalem. So if he's running away, though, it doesn't make sense for Jesus to go to Galilee, which is where Herod is actually in control. So Jesus must really be fully on his way to Jerusalem, aware that this place of division and conflict where prophets go to die is that happens at the hands of people just like Herod. And by identifying with Jerusalem, Jesus is accepting his fate. That's our best guess, but we really don't know a basic question like, where is Jesus when he says these things? And we mentioned Herod. Let's talk about Herod for a minute. You remember Herod, right? It's not the Herod from the Christmas story who tries to kill baby Jesus. It's his son who has been put in charge of Galilee. And this is the Herod who, well, he killed John the Baptist, except that Herod was a little bit more complicated because he liked to hear John preach. And then he was worried about Jesus because once John was killed, Herod thought that Jesus was just like John. John has come back. And so he wanted to meet Jesus. Then later, during the run-up to the crucifixion in the Gospel of Luke, Herod actually examines Jesus. He listens to him, and then he sends him back to Pilate. Herod has the opportunity to kill Jesus, but he doesn't. And so why all of a sudden here in the middle of things does Herod want to kill him? It doesn't make sense. Maybe he hadn't made up his mind. Maybe it's even hard to put Herod into a box. Did you see who warns Jesus about this threat to his life? It's the Pharisees. Some stories, it's the Pharisees who were trying to get rid of Jesus. They're always fighting Jesus and questioning and conniving. Jesus, why are you eating with sinners? And in fairness, Jesus is pretty hard on the Pharisees. He says things like, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth." We might forgive the Pharisees for not being so charitably inclined towards Jesus. Except there are all sorts of Pharisees, and their description, even in Scripture, is not universally negative. Pharisees were faithful Jews who kept the law. Paul identified as a Pharisee even after his conversion. And it wouldn't be too much of a stretch to point out that a Pharisee named Gamaliel saved John and Peter when it didn't look so good for them in the book of Acts. And so maybe there's a little bit more to the Pharisees than our assumptions might allow. So these Pharisees warn Jesus that Herod is plotting to kill him. Jesus says, "Go and tell that fox for me, listen, I'm casting out demons, performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. And today and tomorrow and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." What Jesus says is that he will continue the work that he has in the midst of our division and disease and pain. And then he will bear the full weight of that division by bringing God's wholeness into the place of the world's greatest division and pain. That's where salvation takes place. Jesus calls Herod a fox. And it's not a flattering image for a ruler that would imagine himself as a lion in the Old Testament parlance. But Jesus uses an image for himself here that's interesting. It's an image used for God, a mother hen gathering her brood. Of course, we know what happens when foxes and hens meet. It doesn't go well for the hen, which is just what happens to Jesus. Jesus dies at the hands who think the world should be a certain way, that you should live a certain way or believe a certain way or act a certain way under threat of force, or that God will only love you or accept you if you are a certain way. Those categories don't work on Jesus. Instead, he gives us a new way to view the world and ourselves through him. Said Paul the Pharisee, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." In baptism, only one thing becomes true about us, that God loves us. God has claimed us, and that in Jesus Christ, our differences have been nailed to the cross and killed if they keep us from one another. We don't always live in that ideal because we live in a world full of foxes and Pharisees, even if that's sometimes us. Or we live in a world full of people who say that things have to be a certain way, and including us who make divisions and assumptions about other people in our own hearts. Sometimes God tries to gather us together in one community and we are not willing. Jesus says, "You will not always see me. Not until I come to that place of pain or division or longing or conflict or failure and shelter it under my wings." Because that's what we're all waiting for. We're waiting for the end of all our division, any division that keeps us from each other, from people across the world, that keeps us from God. Jesus promises a time of his healing when we'll all welcome him to these places of pain and he will redeem them. And we will all say together, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." We will say that of him. We might even say that of one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Gracious God, in this season of preparation and holy attention, on this day of rest and worship, in the midst of our busy and sometimes broken lives, we live on the edge of hope. We want to believe that you are at work by the power of your Holy Spirit in the midst of your creation, healing the hurt and feeding the hungry, binding up the brokenhearted. So we pray that your Spirit would move among us through our prayers, through our lives, that we would live as your people of hope on behalf of others, calling on you as one who is always present to us. Lord, in your mercy. God, we pray for your presence at places of deepest pain, especially for victims and families of the terror attack against the Muslim community in Christchurch, New Zealand, for lives cut short, for families broken, for a place of worship sullied by hatred and violence. We ask that your love and the comfort of your Holy Spirit would begin to offer healing and a way out of the depths of darkness into the light of your presence. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the pain of those close to us, particularly for the Wester family at the death of Sally. We are grateful for Sally's life, for her gifts, for the many ways you loved her and showed your love through her. We are grateful that her struggles are ended and that you have claimed her and now hold her in your eternal love. Comfort family, friends, and neighbors, all those who mourn, and remind them of your love that reaches beyond death. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, we remember pains that are maybe less visible, but no less real. For the conflict in our lives that seeks healing. For the illnesses we carry. For caretakers who exhaust themselves for others. For those seeking direction, anxious for what's next. For the doubting who seek even just a glimpse of your presence over the course of their lives. Lord, in your mercy. God, we pray for our church in this place, that in the midst of the world's darkness, we would know what it means to be bearers of your light here and now. Teach us how you are calling us to serve the hungry and the poor of our community, how to reach out and reveal your love to neighbors and strangers. Be with our leaders and our vision team as they discern your way forward through the wilderness of the unknown into the promised land of discipleship, mission, and service. We pray for all those who are a part of this work, for all those who are learning what it means to find their way in this, your church. For all those who are discerning what it means to be your disciples here. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in the way Christ teaches his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, for gifts of your Son and your Spirit, for this creation which you made and called good, for this church where you have gathered us to receive and share your love, for all you have entrusted to our care, we give you thanks. We return what is yours this day, trusting that in your hands it becomes grace for a hungry and broken world, but that through our gifts others may find healing and a witness to your love. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Whatever divides you from neighbors and enemies, from friends, from people here, in Jesus Christ, we are one. So go from here bearing witness to the redeeming and reconciling love of Jesus Christ. And may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.